My friends in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. On this Life Sunday, I would like to consider with you the third chapter of the book of the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go to the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation, published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would bring to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So can an entire city be forgiven? Can a nation be forgiven? You know, these are not trivial questions for Christians, especially Christians who care about their nation, who love their country. And thankfully today we have some very good news. The certainty of the forgiveness we need is not in our repenting, but in God's relenting for the sake of his son Jesus. In Nineveh we see our relenting God in action. And if ever there was a city that needed a relenting God, it is Nineveh. God said earlier in Jonah, he said, "Their evil has come up before me." Now Jonah in his book does not exactly specify the kind of evil that had gotten God's attention. But history teaches us a thing or two about Nineveh as the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was a very violent and bloodthirsty city. It was an empire that was brutal and torturous of its enemies. The prophet Nahum paints us a very bleak picture of the city of Nineveh when he says, "Woe to that bloody city full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." The use of the word prey implies that they were behaving like animals in Nineveh, like predators, devouring and tearing apart their prey without the least tinge of conscience. And so God called Jonah to go to that city, Nineveh, and to call it to repentance. Now, of course, he did not want to go. And the first time God called him, he instead went the other way, out to the Mediterranean. That's another story. But let's just say that 3 days in the belly of a very big fish has a wonderful way of changing a man's attitudes. And now, so we read in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And then the message that Jonah was instructed to deliver was very, very short, really, and to the point. It's in verse 4. Here's the message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And wouldn't you know it? The word of God worked. The people of Nineveh believed God. His word convicted them of their sin and gave them repentant hearts. Until even the king himself gets in on the act. And he decrees that everyone is supposed to show the signs of repentance. To fast, to wear sackcloth. And he even commands that the animals, the beasts, also be made to fast and to wear sackcloth. He's taking no chances. Who knows, he says, God may turn from his fierce anger and relent. And sure enough, in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them and did not do it. Now, I'm sure that God was pleased with the Ninevites' outward displays of repentance as they sat there in the dust and the ashes, hungry and thirsty. But you know, it's not a bunch of hungry, thirsty cows and sheep covered with sackcloth that moved God to relent so much as it was a lamb covered in blood. His lamb. His son, Jesus. It's not how well we repent that moves God to relent. It's how well Jesus lived and died for us. And God looked ahead through the centuries to that awful, wonderful Friday outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and in his mercy, for the sake of that coming sacrifice, he relented of the disaster that he planned for Nineveh. And so that bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, is spared from what it truly deserved. Now, what I'm about to say is not going to sit well with some of you. But it's the truth. And we need to talk about the truth in our churches. Especially on this day, January 22nd, 39 years ago, abortion was legalized in our land. And whether you're comfortable hearing this or not, the truth is that abortion, to a large extent, has made our nation a bloody nation. We just have to face that. Every day, 3,000 innocent, vulnerable, defenseless little Americans are struck down by this gruesome, bloody, violent procedure. Since 1973, that is 53 million people that were struck down as God was knitting them together in the mother's womb. That is one of every five of us. That is 9/11, the attacks of 9/11 repeated every day for 39 years. That's the Civil War death toll 33 times over. That's the Nazi Holocaust 9 times over. And how do we rationalize it in this land in which we are supposed to have the right to life? With lies, that's how we do it. We are a land all full of lies, just like Nineveh. My body, my choice, they scream outside the courts and their legislators. It's a lie. Basic biology teaches that. The body growing in the mother's womb is not the mom's body. That little body has a different blood type. Different eye color, different hair color, an entirely different genetic makeup. Half the time it's not even the same gender. It's a lie. It won't hurt, women are told. Another lie. Abortion does hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually. It leaves deep, lifelong pain and scars. It's a lie. And there are a lot of other lies. But we are also a nation full of plunder, just like Nineveh. Plunder is the enrichment that a person receives, sometimes by killing another person and taking what was theirs. So if my army attacks your city and I kill all of your residents, we are now free to go into your homes, into your businesses, and take whatever we want. That's the plunder of war. And what's the plunder of abortion? Well, the promise of abortion is that if you get rid of that unwanted child, your life will be less complicated. You can pursue your education and your career goals more easily. And you will have greater financial security because, after all, it's expensive to have a baby and to raise a child. The plunder of abortion are the carefree lives, the diplomas, the careers, the swelling bank accounts of many people who have enriched themselves by eradicating a child. We are a land full of such plunder. And since, believe it or not, and maybe this surprises you, I hope it surprises you, since Christians, avowed Christians, have 70% of the abortions in our land, there may well be some people here in this room right now who perhaps bought into the lies, or whose lives were enriched at the expense of a baby's life. And maybe you're feeling guilty right now and uncomfortable. If so, can I have a word just with you? And it really is just one word. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome here with all the rest of us sinners. Because it's not just abortion that offends the God of life. All sin does that. And if you read the book of Jonah, like I suggested you do in last week's bulletin, you might have noted, as I've already mentioned, that Jonah never even mentions the sins that were being committed in Nineveh. Because in a sense, it doesn't really even matter what the sin is, does it? Whether it was witchcraft or murder or adultery, or more of the garden variety sins like gossiping and cheating and lying. All the Ninevites were guilty before God. All of the Ninevites deserved His wrath. And when God relented of His wrath, all the Ninevites were covered, regardless of the, quote, size of their sin. His relenting flows from His boundless mercy in Christ to all repentant sinners. So if abortion has touched your life or the life of a close family member, if you feel a sense of culpability and responsibility, a sense of guilt about it, then know with assurance that by the power of the blood of Jesus, your guilt has been washed away. And you are welcome here in the house of God. Like Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. And so we sing with David in Psalm 103, Lord, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Ours is a relenting God. Thank God. But now, rejoicing in God's relenting, what are we going to do about the tragedy of abortion in our land? I don't know. Should we take the prophetic role of Jonah and go around yelling and screaming about the disasters that God is going to visit upon us if we do not repent? I'm not so sure that's the best way to go about it. But it is true that Christians are supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be having a righteous influence upon our society. But before we can do that, there's something that we have to tend to first. We have to repent. First of all, let's repent. Let's repent that we have not taken the matters of life as seriously as we should. We have not considered life to be as valuable as God considers it. Each human being is created fearfully and wonderfully by God. Each human being was in the heart and in the mind of Jesus Christ as He yielded up His life on the cross and shed His blood for them. Each human being is the object of God's desire for an eternal relationship. Our value comes from God. And that truth lifts these matters, these issues of life, above being mere political issues or legal or social issues. Every life counts. because it counts to God. Whether you live in a house or you live in a womb, whether you're up and walking or confined to a wheelchair, whether you're out there making a name for yourself or you're at the point of life where you can't even remember names anymore, you all count. We all count. We are not for life and opposed to abortion because children are precious to us. We stand for life and we oppose abortion and any other form of murder because people are precious in the sight of God. That's why we're for life. So we need to repent of our indifference to the tragedy of abortion. We need to repent of our failure to stand up for the weak and the helpless and to be the voice for those who have no voice. We need to repent of our failure to show compassion to those who face crisis pregnancies. Those who are dealing with past mistakes that have now got them in a tight spot. We have to repent of failing to have compassion on people who have been led by this culture of death to believe that abortion is an acceptable solution to their problems. We must repent of excusing abortion by relegating these issues to the government as if our courts and our congresses are the only ones who have anything to say about this matter. And we're just going to swallow whatever they give us. And when we do repent, God looks at us through the cross of Jesus and He relents. He will forgive and He will not bring upon us that which our lack of the respect of life truly deserves. He will forgive us, and in His strength He will help us to change the way we think about these issues, to see them through His eyes. Change in our society has to begin in our churches. Change has to begin right here in our own hearts. And when that happens, we will realize that we have something to say about these issues. We have something to say that is so much more powerful than Jonah's message of disaster and wrath. Something so much more important to say than any Supreme Court or legislative body. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the most powerful, positive, life-affirming message in this whole universe. The gospel is the message of victory over death, of hope in the midst of our despair, of love for the vulnerable, of help for the weak, and of good coming out of our suffering. The gospel is a message that is tailor-made for life issues, and it's the only message that's going to change the hearts and the minds and the lives of people. We share that message, first of all, as we educate ourselves. Go to Lutherans for Life website. Look at their bulletin insert today. Educate yourself, first of all. And then we share that message when we care for those who are confronted directly with these issues in their lives, gently steering them to life-affirming alternatives. These life issues give us the opportunity not just to call wrong things wrong, but even better than that, it gives us the opportunity to tell what God has done about the wrong things through His Son, Jesus Christ. Sad to say, we do live in a country full of lies and plunder, just like the Ninevites. But armed with the gospel, the most powerful, positive, life-affirming message in this universe, we can be the instruments of God's change in this world. And who knows? God may relent and restore our country once again to a place where human life is upheld, not just in our churches, but in our courts and our capitals and our culture. May it be so. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.